Isaiah 49, and we'll start by having prayer here this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll enable me to teach this day from your word. You'll be gracious to us here this day and cause us to hear, Lord, with our hearts, to see the great mysteries that are in your word. We thank you for the word that you've preserved for us. We thank you that you've kept us. Pray you bless John as he preaches today and all those that preach the gospel around the world. Help us in this dark time, Lord, to stand for thy truth. These things we ask for your great name's sake. Amen. Isaiah 49. I've got to get a few things here turned on, so. This is the Isaiah's coming Messiah. You see this in the 49th chapter, starting in verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Listen unto me, you people afar off, you Gentiles that are way off yonder. Listen to me. I did not assume this calling. That's what he's saying. I didn't assume this upon myself. I was predestinated, anointed of God to be His prophet, even as Moses said our Lord would be. He would be, in Deuteronomy 18, a prophet like unto Moses, this one who would come. That prophet, Malachi called him in the third... look at that. Mark this place and look over at the last prophet in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And that's speaking of John the Baptist. And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. He's called the messenger of the covenant. Hebrews chapter 3 speaks of him as the apostle and high priest of our profession. That's this one who's talking here. Listen to me and hearken, you people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from my mother, from the bowels of my mother, he hath made mention of my name. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Just so we can identify this one. And I know we know these things, but it's good to remind ourselves. Matthew 1, verse 20. And while he thought on these things, Joseph, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You see that in Luke. Look at Luke also. Where Mary, not only is Joseph told this, but Mary, Luke 1, verse 31, the angel said to Mary, you found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. From my mother's womb he hath made mention of my name. Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 2 says here in Isaiah, He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of His hand hath He hid me, and made me a polished shaft, and His quiver hath He hid me. Now, Hebrews 4 speaks about our Lord. Let me read this to you. I'm sure you've seen this, but you may want to turn there. Hebrews chapter 4. Speaks of our Lord. Verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This is a powerful, powerful word. And our Lord here speaks of Himself as being, my mouth is like a sharp sword, a two-edged sword that nobody can withstand. Two-edged. It's a surgical instrument, piercing, dividing even asunder soul and spirit. Can you do that? What kind of a blade does it take to divide something like that? That's a very sharp blade. And that's what He's saying here. He's talking about how His words can discern covered things. Soul and spirit, bone and marrow, you don't see these things. His words that sharp. It's a lust-killing sword. It's a sin-killing sword. And it's also a sword that kills righteousness. It can divide a man up and teach him that he has no righteousness. That's the word that's being spoken of here. And in the shadow, you know, this sword is a revealer of the thoughts of men. That's what we also read over there. The thoughts and the intents, not only of men, but the word of God is so sharp it reveals the thoughts and the intents of God Himself. He teaches us. He teaches us these things. And in the shadow of His hand hath He hid me. I've been His secret weapon. The shadow of His hand He hid me. Secret weapon. A polished shaft in His quiver hath He hid me. You see that? It's a choice arrow. He shined and oiled. You know, they used to oil arrows when they went to battle in the old days. Because it had less drag. And it could hit you so hard. Shoot so far. And when He describes His word here, His tongue, it's a sword and it's an arrow. It can do close work. That's what a sword does. Or it can do long distance work. It's a sword and an arrow. I'm telling you, never a man spoke like this man. That's what this verse is about. That's what that verse is about. And verse 3 says, And He said to me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified here. He said to me, You're my servant. Isaiah 42, turn back here so we identify what we're talking about here. Isaiah 42, just the first verse. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of the Father. Look at Isaiah 52, verse 13. You also see him referred to this way. And it's obvious who he's speaking of here. Verse 13, Isaiah 52. Behold my servant, he shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. But before that happens, listen. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? Yes, it goes right into Isaiah 53. This is the servant of God. And here back in our text, he says, You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now, in the Bible, oftentimes, the Bible uses an expression in a number of ways. Israel was, as you know, Jacob's name. But here the Son of God is called, O Israel. And the reason this happens like this is because He is so identified with us that He even takes the name of His people. You're Israel. You're Israel. Let me show you a verse here. And turn to Hosea. Now, I want you to go over there. Go beyond the major prophets, and then you're going to come to the first minor prophet, Daniel. And then, right after Daniel, you will find the book of Hosea. I often have to remind myself where these places are. Look at the 11th chapter. Now, this is talking about God calling His people out of Egypt. Look at verse 1, 11:1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. Now look over at Matthew 2. Look at verse 15 of Matthew 2. Verse 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night. It's talking about Joseph and Mary. And departed into Egypt. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. You see that? It's a fulfillment to bring the Son of God back out of Egypt. It's a fulfillment of the prophecy in Hosea, which was about His people. It shows the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ with His people. Back here in the text, see, the Bible has dual significance oftentimes in prophecy. The Word of God is just like the tree of life in the garden that's described in heaven. Down by the river where it dwells, it has 12 different kinds of fruit every month. That's God's Word. That's how fruitful God's Word is and how plentiful it is here. So it says here about Him, this one is, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. There will be no one that ever glorifies the Father the way this one glorifies Him. No one. All the attributes of God would be glorified in this one who's coming. So now listen, this is Isaiah describing Him here, but here we have verse 4, something I want you to see. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work is with my God. We have the Son of God Himself speaking about the treatment He would receive when He came to do His work on this earth. Talks about laboring in vain, spending my strength for nothing. It's in vain. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that the ministry of our Lord and Savior when He was on the earth, walking this earth, would not be something that would be well received by the people around Him. That's what that's talking about. You would not see any great reformation among the Jews. Isaiah said, you know, in chapter 6, he says, you go preach to these people and you preach to them and let their ears become heavy and their eyes become dark. And Isaiah, when he heard what was coming, he said, Lord, how long? And the Lord said, until this place is desolate. Till it's desolate. I'm going to level that land. And that's exactly what happened. They came and preached the gospel, and that which was preached was taken and given to the Gentiles, and that city that refused the Son of God was leveled, and those people were taken out into all nations. All nations. They slighted His doctrine. They argued about His origin. You read this in the Bible. They said, say we not well, thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? They accused Him of being a Samaritan, having a devil. His followers were fishermen, harlots, publicans, and sinners. See the crowd? Such were some of you. You know what I'm saying? That's the crowd. But look, I love this verse. See this, how it's right in the middle. It says, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work is with my God. In spite of all appearances, in spite of what people claim, in spite of what the Jews think, my judgment is with the Lord, and my work is with my God. That's exactly right. That's what was pictured in the Old Testament. The Passover lamb was His work with the people. When they slew that lamb, they took that blood and put that over the door. And those people got inside that house and shut that door. And God Almighty came through. And He looked on the blood. Death didn't go to that house. Why? Because His business was with His Lord. His business was with... My judgment is with my God. Our Lord was not here to impress religious people. And He's saying here that the Lord knows the reason He was sent. He was really sent to do business between the Son and the Father. It would please the Lord to bruise Him. Verse 5 says, "And now, saith the Lord, that formed thee from the womb, to be His servant, to bring Jacob again to Him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." I've been fitted, preordained, formed, given a body, just like the bodies of all my people, yet without sin. To do what? He has been given the Spirit without measure, called of God to bring again, to bring again Jacob unto Him. Jacob unto Him. I love that. Though Israel be not gathered. Again, appearances would be deceiving here during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if He was only sent to save the Jews, then He wasn't successful. The Jews as a nation. Because only a remnant of them would be saved, we're told. But yet, look at this again. I love this word, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. The Jews may despise me, but I'll be glorious in His eyes. Talks about the glorious things that the Son of God would accomplish. Remember when the angels came there, speaking to the shepherds, they said, "Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill to men." This is going to have a gigantic effect. Heaven and earth. And you'll see that in a second here. And He says here, God will be my strength. In spite of the disappointments all around, He would be strengthened, protected as a man until He accomplished His mission, His ministry. Putting an end to sin. That's what Daniel said. He would come and put an end to sin. And He would bring in an everlasting righteousness. And He would be protected of God the Father until that was accomplished. I love it. Look at Psalm 89. Let me read. Look at chapter 80 first. Psalm 80. Verse 17. "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself." That's talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 89, verse 21. You see this again. "I have found David," verse 20, "my servant, and with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, and my arm shall also strengthen him." This is talking about the Son of God being strengthened and kept as a man. Now back in the text, look at verse 6. "And he said, it's a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth." Here the Father speaking again, saying it would be a very light thing if I only sent you to the Jews. I sent you to be a light to the Gentiles. "I'll give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the ends of the earth." I love the way that's said. It's thou that's going to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Salvation is a man. You've heard that said. It's a man. And it's going to be that way. It's going to be that way. I've raised you up, and you're going to restore Jews and Gentile alike. You'll raise them up from spiritual death. You'll raise them up from sin and shame. You'll raise them up to justification, righteousness, acceptance, honor before God Almighty. You're going to take them that were afar off and make them nigh. That's what this one's going to do. And it's going to be that way. It's going to be that way. Salvation is in Christ. It's not in our doing. I wish we could learn that. It's in Christ, and it's going to be that way to the ends of the earth. That's how He says it here. Look at that again. "That thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth." I don't care what generation it is, how far off or how long any man exists on this planet. It doesn't matter. This one, in all generations and all places, if a man needs salvation, this one is the one. The one Isaiah is describing is the one that will be the Savior. Never going to change. Never going to change. Verse 7 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and His Holy One, to whom man despises, to him whom the nations abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, he shall choose thee." The Father speaks to the Son and says, I'm talking to the one who's despised, hated of the Jews, hated because of his doctrine, hated because of his education, his disciples, and he was hated most of all because the kingdom that he preached was not of this world and all their hopes were. And that's why men hate him today. Because the kingdom he preaches is not of this world and all the hopes of people around you are. He was despised. The nation abhorred him. They said, this man shall not rule over us. He was the servant of rulers. Now that's a good phrase. What's that mean? That means he was obedient to his father and mother. He was obedient to the Jewish rituals. Our Lord got up and went to the synagogue. And he was obedient to the authorities around him, the religious authorities. He was even obedient to the civil authorities around him. He paid his taxes, and when he was scourged of Pilate, it was done lawfully. Pilate had the right to do it. He was the servant of rulers. But I'm telling you, yet kings shall see and princes shall arise. That was just a temporary thing. You see that there? I love it. Kings shall see and arise. Princes shall worship. This is going to happen because the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, He has chosen you. You're the stone that the builders rejected, but you were chosen of God, elect to bring salvation to this world. Ah, that's great. Verse 8, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. In the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, and to cause to inherit the desolate places. In the acceptable time have I heard thee." Look at Luke chapter 4. Verse 18-19. Verse 17, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the place, he found the place where it's written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Thou hast heard me. In the acceptable time I have heard thee." Let me show you Psalm 69. You know, there was a time of acceptance. I know it refers to the entire time of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, because everything He did was accepted before the Father. And prior to that time, the bloods of bulls and goats never got the job done. It was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could make an atonement, offering for sin. But look at this. Now, when we read this, you just think, who's talking here? It's very obvious. Verse 69, chapter 69. "Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I'm come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs on my head. They would destroy me, being mine enemies, wrongfully or mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." Who's that that restored not that which he took not away? "O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let those that seek thee be confounded for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. My business is with my God. It's for thy sake I have borne reproach. I am become a stranger to my brethren, and an alien to my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garments, and I became a proverb to them, and they that sat at the gate speak against me, and I was a song of the drunkards. This was a time of rejection with men. But listen to me. All the opinions of men didn't hinder him here. Look at this. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. And I'll tell you, his body cannot be held, this incorruptible one. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitudes of thy tender mercies. Hide not thy face from my servant, for I am in trouble. Draw me, hear me speedily. Draw nigh to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor, and my adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me gall from my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare, these ones that did this, that law. The law that fed the Jews, that which they ate off of, it was all they had, their rituals. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell there, dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. They persecute him whom thou hast smitten. And they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. And this, everything that you've been reading about here, everything we just read about here, this shall also please the Lord better than ox and bullocks that have horn and hoof. I'm telling you, this was the time of acceptance at Calvary Hill. This pleased the Lord. This pleased the Lord. Everything was accepted. And I'll tell you, back in the text here, he says, not only in this acceptable time, you heard me, but you preserved me. And we know that from the very time he was an infant, taken down into Egypt, sent the wise men to bring gold, frankincense. Those men were sent to finance a trip. That's exactly what they were sent to do. Brought back after the king that wanted him dead was. And how often do you read in the New Testament when the crowds wanted to kill him, he walked through their midst, for his hour was not yet come. He was preserved of the Father. And listen to me. He was given also, notice here, as a covenant of the people to establish the earth. Now, this is what I said a while ago, this man. He is the sum and substance of God's covenant with mankind. He is the sum and substance. He ratified this contract. This legal agreement has been ratified by the blood of the Son of God. He's the sum and substance of God's covenant. There is no other covenant for salvation with man. And if a man ever gets a hold of the Son of God, he's got a covenant with God Almighty. Now that's just a fact. And I've given thee to establish the earth. You know what that means? That means if it were not for the work of the Son, God would dissolve this entire globe and the universe. Gone. Were it not for this one being described here. And for the work that he has to do. And I'm going to cause you to inherit the desolate heritages. What's that mean? That means the earth is going to be established and it's going to continue until all the desolate places of this world has heard the gospel. Everywhere God intended to send His truth is going to hear it. Because He said, "Ask of Me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." I'm telling you, it doesn't matter how far off or desolate the places may be, you're going to inherit the desolate places. It's all yours. That's what God said to the Messiah that Isaiah saw coming. And there's only one man that fits the bill here. And it's for His sake that the elect and the earth are preserved and established. Well, I better quit.